Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
Have you ever been rejected? Let's just go right to that slide. You ever been rejected? You know, it's Valentine's Day weekend. Valentine's Day is in a couple days. You ever been rejected? Ever had somebody say, it's not you, it's me? And you're like, no, it's definitely me. It's definitely me. You know, in basketball, I was watching college basketball yesterday, and the Thunder played last night, Thunder and the Golden State Warriors, and, you know, they're block shots. And what do announcers say when there's a great block? They go, ooh, rejected. Right? Maybe you've been rejected for a job opportunity. You know, you send in your resume or you make a few phone calls, and you get an email back or you get a letter back, and it says, thank you for your interest in this position. We would be happy to put your resume in our file. And you're like, guess I'm not getting that opportunity, right? There's all kinds of ways we get rejected, right? Get rejected for a loan, get rejected for a job, get rejected in a relationship. You get rejected on the athletic field. Lots of different ways that we get rejected. And we find ourselves today in Romans chapter 11, where Paul is continuing to talk about this struggle in the early church in Rome between the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're wanting to know who's accepted and who's rejected. And each one has a very strong opinion about the other group. So in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 24, here's what it says. Let's begin reading. It'll be on the screen for you. It says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And this would be a good moment to reflect on last week. So Maggie, let's go to those slides I had earlier that I didn't show yet. Last week, we talked about this. Jesus is greater than ritual. Not that ritual's unimportant, but Jesus is more important than any ritual. Faith is greater than obedience. I mean, obedience is a good thing, but obedience without faith is legalism. We want to have faith. We want to be people of faith. And sharing is greater than knowing. Not that knowing and understanding theologically, spiritually, what God is doing, how he's at work in the world, but sharing that faith. If we keep it all to ourselves, knowing means nothing if we don't share it with other people. And so the bottom line was, let's pursue Jesus more than ritual. Let's see obedience spring out from faith. Let's not keep this message to ourselves. I asked, who's your one? And so we go back to Romans 11, verse 1. It says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. So even as you think about ritual, even as you think about Jesus being greater than ritual, even as you think about the fact that faith is more important than obedience, sharing is more important than knowing, Paul says, of course not. God hasn't rejected anybody. They're feeling rejected, because they poured themselves into ritual, into obedience, and into knowing, and they're feeling kind of empty. But he says, of course not. So let's continue. Verse 2. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he's chosen from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. They've desecrated the holy spaces and places. I'm the only one left, God, and now they're trying to kill me too. Have you ever felt like the only one left who's honoring God? And God goes, would you please quit sucking your thumb? Would you grow up, move forward? And do you remember God's reply? God said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. Baal was this false god. Elijah had seen amazing things happen, but he was discouraged. And God said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. It's the same today, for a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. I like that. I like that phrase, undeserved kindness. Have you ever had somebody do something really nice for you just out of the blue? You're like, man, that was so nice of them. You know, Kelly called me yesterday. Thank you, Kelly. My wife's been gone for a few days, and the dog and I are kind of tired of each other. You know, we're a little lonely, and there's only so much to do. But I got my taxes done, and I watched some college basketball. I got a nap. I was supposed to go to a Foo Fighters. There's a tribute band in Olathe called the Foo Crew, and I was supposed to go, but Rich Truett got sick, and so we had to cancel. But Kelly called, and he had actually texted me, and I was busy. I was actually working my other job, and I said, can't talk right now. I'm working. So after I got done, I called, and, hey, what's up? And I thought it was about today. I thought it was about youth stuff, and he's like, no, Miss Denise said that you're alone, Karen's gone, I just didn't know if you wanted to do something or hang out. And I was like, oh, man, that is so, dude, that was so nice. I appreciate that. I didn't take you up on it, but I appreciate the offer very much. That undeserved kindness that people extend to us. Like, we don't deserve it. God did it anyway. And since it is through God's kindness, then it's not by their good works. Remember, Jesus is greater than ritual. It's not in their good works. Ritual is not a bad thing. Obedience isn't a bad thing, but faith is more important. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. That's why they call it amazing. So let's continue. So this is a situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they're looking for so earnestly. Remember, obedience void of relationship, obedience without faith. They've not found the favor of God they're looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. Now, I'm not going to comment too long. We can have a conversation offline. We can grab coffee and talk about this. Writers in the Bible would often say that God hardened people's hearts. And I don't know or understand that to be theologically accurate to a T. But they would use this phrase in the sense that God allows free will and people choose to reject God. And as they choose to reject God, their hearts are hardened. And so the writers would say, well, God allowed it. Or God hardened their hearts. And I don't know that God wants anyone to be lost or anyone to be far from God, but God has extended free will. And so if you choose to reject God, don't be surprised if your heart becomes calloused and insensitive to the things of God. Just be aware of that. I've had those moments in my life, have you, where I'm not leaning into Jesus like I should, and my heart gets a little rough. It loses its tenderness. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, He's shut their eyes so they do not see. He's closed their ears so they do not hear. Let's continue. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Boy, David told it like it is in the Psalms. I mean, David, have you ever read his prayers, his cries out to God? Like, God, I love you, but would you help destroy my enemies? Like, he would just, you know, he wouldn't, like, you know, God, maybe be merciful to, no, like, just wipe them out, eliminate them. I can't stand them. They don't love you. Just have nothing to do with them. And God even give me the strength to help be a part of making it happen. Whew. Let their blessings cause them to stumble. Let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they can't see. And let their backs be bent forever. Let's continue. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? This is a beautiful part. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? What does Paul say? Of course not. Even though they've got hardened hearts, calloused hearts, they can be revived, they can be refreshed, they can be restored. Anybody talk to Pastor Daniel lately? Talk about a guy who got a new heart. God can do it. When there doesn't seem to be any hope, God can do it. God's people did not stumble and fall beyond recovery. They were disobedient. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles, but He wanted His own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. I am saying all of this especially for you Gentiles. Remember, writing to the Roman church, Jews and Gentiles, but he's saying, especially for you Gentiles, God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel so jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. When they finally come to life, it will be life for those who are dead. Huge. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. Let's continue. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. It's amazing. Karen and I did some landscaping last summer, and the variety of plants that they have developed. Like, some of these plants didn't even exist 20, 30, 40 years ago, right? But in a lab somewhere, they found ways to create new varieties of plants, right? Or think in the animal world. There are dog breeds now that didn't even exist 20 or 30 years ago. I have a Lhasa poo, a Lhasa Apso poodle mix. Like, what in the world? It's like people are just like, do you know what I'm talking about? Like, things that didn't exist now exist because people experimented in a lab. And yet, it's thousands of years old where God said, you know what? This beautiful tree, this tree of Israel, you know what? They're rejecting. So I'm going to break some branches off, and I'm going to take branches that don't make sense on this, and I'm going to graft them in. And I'm going to create a whole new plant. But there's going to be life for all. But you know what? If the original plant's not quite working out, I'm going to snap some of those off and put some other varieties in. So now you also, as a result, you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You're just a branch, not the root. Let's continue. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself and fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Let's continue. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He's severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you'll also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they'll be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. And just one more verse. You by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he'll be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. So I know some of you are like, man, that's a lot of interesting horticultural information. But let's go back to the fact they're wondering, am I rejected or am I accepted? Huge question. I'm a Jew. Well, what about those Gentiles? I'm a Gentile. What about those Jews? Well, they were cut off and I'm in. They're in. And so who's in, who's out? Who's out, who's in? What I take away from this is we've got to stay humble. Arrogance is not attractive. There was some arrogance going on in the early church. The Jews were saying, well, we're God's people. I mean, God revealed himself through his son Jesus as a Jew. And so we're God's people. But if you remember last week's conversation, they started to take pride in that through their ritual, through their obedience, and through their knowledge. And so Jesus wasn't necessarily primary, or he wasn't even a factor at all. Faith, well, I'll work my way into salvation. And knowing, well, I'm one of the smartest people around when it comes to the Old Testament, to the Word of God. Arrogance is not attractive. Stay humble, Paul says. Stay humble. And to the Gentiles, well, you know what? They were broken off so I could be placed in. It's all about me. Well, that's not right. I like this quote by C.S. Lewis. It says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Look at this verse in 18. I kind of highlighted some parts. You must not brag about being grafted in. You're just a branch. So when you think you're all that, when you think you're the business, when you think you got it going on, God says, no, 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 no. Stay humble. Paul says, no, 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 no. Stay humble. I mean, nothing wrong with confidence. Stay humble. And even today in our culture, right? What does it look like for us as followers of Christ to stay humble? You know, to demonstrate those traits of courtesy and respect. I mean, I think we have a grand opportunity, honestly. You know, Jim's praying this morning about the immigration issue, right? How you speak about that. Regardless of where you fall on the political spectrum, immigrants are people, refugees are people. And frankly, our nation, America, we need to figure this out. It's a mess. And you might say it's a mess for different reasons than I would say it's a mess, but it's a mess. And somebody needs to figure this out. I had a friend this week, like, well, you need to pray for the president. I pray for the president every day. I pray for the vice president. I pray for all of our national leaders. Somebody needs to figure this out. And I'm hoping that maybe they've got a plan that I just don't understand yet, because I'm sure there's intelligence briefings every day that I'm not privy to. They have information about stuff going on in the world that would blow my mind. And so I got to pray for them. Even if I disagree completely, I'm called to pray. Some of you felt that way with the last president, or you felt that way with the president before that, or the president before that, or the president before that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We are called to pray for our leaders, that they would demonstrate humility and grace under pressure. But we have this tremendous opportunity as we speak into these issues, right? Whether it be immigration or refugees, whether it be the sex trade, whatever the matter, whatever the issue is, we have this opportunity to speak with humility and grace and respect. Arrogance is not attractive. Another thing I take away from this, stay hungry. Stay hungry. Complacency will kill you. You know, this morning we were with the worship team, and I said to Kelly, what's your favorite food? And he goes, all food. Good, stay hungry. Complacency will kill you. I came across this meme. It says, one does not simply check an empty fridge only once. Ryan, do you understand this? Some of you know, right? When you're hungry, you go look at the fridge, and then you go back, right? We look multiple times sometimes, right? The situation hasn't changed, but we check multiple times. And I would say, spiritually, are you staying hungry? Look at this scripture here in 19 and 20 and 21. Well, you may say, Paul's arguing, can you sense a little bit of the apostles' sarcasm? Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yeah, but those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. They didn't stay hungry. And he says, don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. What could happen is you could lose your hunger. Some of us in the room have been walking with God long enough that we know what it's like to, after that spiritual high of salvation or baptism or new growth in Christ, that we slip into complacency, right? And so then what? We need revival. Nothing wrong with revival, but if you're living a life like this, we want to shoot for this, right? Steady growth. And I know that might be ideal, right? But we want steady growth. We got to fear what can, we got to say, God, I want to come to you every day hungry for you. I want to hunger and thirst for you. For if God did not spare, God doesn't mess around. You don't want to follow him? Fine. He'll step aside. I got a whole line of people that want to be helped and served here. You know, when I greet people at my restaurant job, right? Hey, you guys been here before? Do you know what you want? Oh, okay, you don't? Oh, you know what? Grab a table over here, and when you're ready, come on up. You know, I say that courteously. I don't like, get over there. Get out of the restaurant. I don't do anything like that. But if you're not ready, I got people behind you that are ready. So I want you guys to go over here for a moment, and I'll help them. And I think God says the same thing to us, right? You're not ready? Okay. Why don't you go have a seat? Why don't you step aside? Why don't you figure out what you really want? Because I got people ready. I got people hungry. They're ready to take me up on the offer that I have made. Come hungry. Come hungry. Complacency will kill you. And then I would say stay hopeful. Stay hopeful. There's room for everyone. I was looking for a serious quote on hope, but I found this one. I could not help it. Never give up hope. This guy married Beyonce. I just couldn't. That's Jay-Z, in case you're like, who's that? But here's a more serious one. Here's a more serious one. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Never lose infinite hope. Hope is what wakes me up in the morning. Hope's what sustains me when disappointments come. Look at what Paul says here in verse 24. You by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. But if God was willing to do something, I like this, right? Willing to do something contrary to nature. In other words, God did something that doesn't really make sense. You ever seen something, but you realize you didn't really see it? You have to like look again and look more closely. Because like, did I just see that right? God grafted us in, but look, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. And that doesn't mean he's going to cut off the Gentiles. It means we're going to make room for everybody. That's called hope. Like, they weren't willing to believe, but they might come back to me. God holds out hope. And he doesn't say, well, when they come back, you know what? You're done. No, there's room for everybody. Yeah, I was watching a basketball game yesterday, and basketball, college basketball is the kind of thing, I don't really care who's playing, it's just, I like basketball. And Ohio State was playing Maryland, and I was actually pulling for Ohio State, believe it or not, Yordy, I was pulling for Ohio State, but they were struggling. And I don't know if you know much about basketball, but there are five guys from each team on the floor, so there's 10 guys on the floor, five from each team, but then you got this whole bench, right, of backup players and the subs, and they're usually not the best players unless there's some unusual strategy that the coach is using. But Maryland, their bench, their non-starters beyond the five, their bench outscored Ohio State's bench like 42-0. And a lot of those guys on the bench don't have scholarships. You know, the guys on the floor, those five, they've been heavily recruited. This is Division I basketball, right? March Madness is coming. How many of you love March? I love March Madness. These are D1 athletes. They've been recruited by multiple schools. They've been offered really great scholarships. The bench guys don't get much. But when those bench guys came in and scored all those points, people go crazy. And then at the end of the game, you know, when it's this game's out of reach, then the coach, you know, might call a timeout with like 30 or 40 seconds left, and he puts in like the worst basketball players on his team, puts them in, right? And they come in, they're all fresh because they're not sweaty. Like, they're all shiny and their uniform looks really nice. And keep in mind, you know, we laugh about it. All of those really bad players on that team are better than anybody in this room. Those are phenomenal athletes. But comparatively, they're not that great. God's saying, you know what? I don't care if you got a full scholarship or not. The Israelites said, well, God, we're the Israelites. We're the chosen people. We're on a D1 scholarship. And God said, I'll put subs in if you guys can't get the job done. But there's room for everybody on the team. There's room for everybody. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line for me is stay humble, hungry, and hopeful. If God can do it, so can we. And some of you might say, well, what are you talking about? God was humble. How was God humble? Well, because he gave himself to us in a variety of ways, if you read the Old Testament, but specifically through Jesus, right? Where it says in Philippians, Paul writes about Jesus, it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but taking the form of a servant, Jesus humbled himself and became a man. God humbled himself. Hungry? God is hungry. He's hungry for people to know him, to fall in love with him. Now, Peter, one of the disciples, you know, in the Bible, he's got this statement where people are like, when's God coming back? When's the end of time coming? When's this, all the problems in the world, when are they going to be over? When are we going to, you know, we're not going to have to worry about immigration and refugees and sex trade. Like, God's going to come make all things right. And man, and some people were even complaining in the church saying, God's slow. Hurry up, God. And Peter said, no, you don't understand. God is not slow as some of us understand slowness. He is waiting for everyone to come to know him, to come to the knowledge of him. Why? Because he's hungry for lost people to return to him. He's hungry. And hopeful? God is so hopeful. Jesus told that story of the prodigal son, right? And in that story where the one son takes his inheritance and takes off, leaves home and goes and squanders it, wastes it, there's this indication as Jesus tells the story that this father is looking to the horizon, hopeful for the day his son returns. So if God is humble and hungry and hopeful, if God can do it, so can we. But before we wrap up, you're like, oh, it's the bottom line. Let's pray and get out of here. I got to do one more thing. I was with Pastor Daniel this week. I know some of you sent cards or shot texts or gone to visit him. Richard and Marcia are going over there to pick up his laundry. You guys are, that's awesome. Thanks for doing that. But you know, as Daniel's been in the hospital and now in rehab, there's this chart. My wife's a nurse, and so she's very familiar with this chart. Some of you have seen this chart, right? It's what's your pain tolerance level, right? Janine, do you have to ask this question of patients? And so you say, what's your pain tolerance level on a scale of 1 to 10? 1's super happy and 10 is when Gail hasn't had coffee. And then there's all these numbers in between. And most of you know that men tend to give a higher number in most scenarios than women would. Right? Yeah, you guys understand this, right? You ladies understand this. Like, if a guy has got a headache, he's like, I'm an eight. You might want to think about getting the ambulance on speed dial, right? And so, and then women have given birth, and they're like, well, I'm about a 4. And a guy would be like, there's not a number to describe what that would feel like. I think it was Bill Cosby that said, if you want to know what it feels like to have a baby, take your lower lip and pull it over your head. I think that's what he said. So Daniel's had this question, right, every day for the past 2.5 weeks. What, Daniel, how are you doing today? What's your pain tolerance level? And he'll, well, it's a 7, it's an 8, it's a 10. In the early days, it was a 9 or a 10. And I was talking with Daniel. He's, you know, trying to cough, but he doesn't want to cough deep because he said he feels like when he coughs, his chest is just going to rip open and his heart's going to fall out. I'm like, that's not going to happen. But I'm sure it feels like that. Now, I'm not talking about pain, but I want you to think about that chart. And we're just going to leave it up there for a minute. I want you to think about, you. When Paul talks about, when God speaks to us, when I say stay humble, arrogance isn't attractive. How would you rate yourself? What level would you give yourself? Don't say it out loud. You don't have to raise a hand or give a testimony. This is for private reflection. It's interesting, right? If one is like, man, I'm doing great at being humble, most truly humble people won't actually give themselves a 1 because they're humble. And if you're like, oh, I'm a 1, then yeah, you might want to actually reconsider whether you really are humble, right? It's a weird thing, right? But where are you at? If you say, you know what, man, I'm not doing too well. I'm an 8, maybe even a 9. Okay. What do you need to do to get along with God to move the needle, to get to a lower number? And you know what, maybe if you're a 6 or a 7, you're like, I don't know if I can get to a 1 today. But what can you do to start moving in that direction? You hear me? You feel me on this? Like, so let's move on to the next one. Stay hungry. How are you doing in your hunger for God? Like, where are you at? Are you like, man, I remember when I was a one or a two, but these days I'm a four or five, or I'm an eight. I'm a 10. Okay. So you're not very hungry. You're not checking the fridge very often, right? What's it going to take to move that number? What are the practices, the habits, the disciplines? What faith needs to increase? What Jesus over ritual circumstances need to start happening in your life? Today, after church, tomorrow, when you hit the grind of school or work or community involvements, when's that hunger showing up? Thursday afternoon, Friday morning, Saturday night. How are you going to move that? Okay, so, right? Stay humble. How you doing? Stay hungry. How you doing? Stay hopeful. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I was thinking of it in context of this scripture, and I was thinking of it with regard to the question I asked last week, who's your one? Because really, staying hopeful is about people, right? It's about people, like that the Israelites, the Jewish people, would be hopeful that Gentiles would receive Christ, and that the Gentiles would keep hope alive that the Jewish people would come to know Christ, right? Because Paul said, look, I'm a Jew, and I'm following God, and there is a remnant of people who are still following God, and so staying hopeful is not, I'm better than you. It's not that arrogance. It's not that, well, I got mine, stinks to be you. It's about keeping hope alive for people who are still far from God, who have either been broken off or haven't yet been grafted in, and saying, I want to keep hope alive. And that turns back, that returns to the who's the one statement, right? So who can you think of, as you think about even who's your one, how's your hope level for that person? Do you have hope that that person can actually change? I mean, Karen and I for years and years and years have been praying for her brother Steve. And I got to tell you, there are times my hope level is a 9 or a 10 as it relates to Steve. I'm just being honest. I want to move in the other direction. I want that number to, I want to get closer to one, right? But sometimes, I mean, it's been years. Like, God, what, I mean, literally, I'm not trying to use his name in vain, but God, what is going on with Steve? We've been praying and there's no movement, or at least it feels like there's no movement. What's your number? Somebody really far from God that you're praying for, that you're leaning into, that you just want to be a missional. You want to be a light. You want to be an ambassador for Christ. What's your hope level for that person right now? You know, right now, it feels very delicate to talk about, but I want to tell you about it. One of my ones, who's your one? One of mine is my stepbrother, Andy. My dad got remarried many years ago to Nancy, incredible lady. She's got two kids, Sarah and Andy. Sarah's married to Tim, and they live in Indianapolis, and Andy is single. And he's living with a woman down in Florida. And Andy is 40 years old. But in recent years, his alcohol addiction has just shot through the roof. But the issue isn't really alcohol. The issue is he's drinking to avoid some really serious stuff in his life that he needs to deal with. But he's lacking the courage to do so. And for whatever reason, you know, step families are interesting. Maybe you're part of a step family, but Andy and I have never been really close. We've been cordial at family gatherings. But in the last 6 to 8 months, Andy started calling me or texting me on a regular basis and just wanting to talk about God, talk about life. Sometimes when he calls, he's really hammered. Other times he calls and he's like really clear. And other times he calls and his girlfriend's screaming at him. And it's just, and I've been so hopeful at times. But then, you know, like with Andy, sometimes I've been like a 2 or 3 with him, but other times I'm like a 9 or a 10. So just a couple weeks ago, I got a call from Nancy, my stepmom, and she said, you're not going to believe this. Andy's ready to go to rehab. I'm like, praise God. Because he needs to get out of that situation with the girl he's living with. It's just, it's a mess. And he needs to get sober. And he needs to just get the courage to do what he knows. And he knows what he needs to do. Just don't want to do it. And he'd been given an ultimatum. He's a golf pro at a course down in Naples. And his boss is a great friend. And EJ said, look, you know, I'll give you the time off to go to rehab, but if you won't check into rehab, I'm going to have to fire you. So by Friday, you've got to tell me, where are you going to rehab? Where are you going to get cleaned up? And so Andy checked himself in, and my number went from like a 7 or an 8 all the way to a 2 for Andy. But then a day and a half later, we got a call that Andy checked himself out. And my hope level just went. Who's your one? And what are you going to do to lean into God to keep that hope level alive? To get that number moving in the right direction? God wants us to stay humble. He wants us to stay hungry. He wants us to stay hopeful for people who are still far from God. If we lose that, church, we lose the reason for existing. And I don't want to lose that, and I don't want you to lose that either. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks so much.